I was going to ask Bob to shorten the singing this morning instead of having the usual two so that I could get right to our study because it is quite lengthy, and then he added three more to it, and so, but I didn't ask him, so he didn't know that I was thinking about that. I'm going to try to do something that is probably impossible, but nevertheless, I'm going to cover 6 pages of notes in 1 hour, dealing with Matthew's account, the birth of Christ, and then dealing with Luke's account of the birth of Christ. What I'd like you to do is open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I plan on exegeting all 80 verses of Luke 1 and the 21 in Luke 2, with careful consideration of the original languages. No, I'm not going to do that. I'd probably get as far as in so much as many. I'd like to read to you the account that Matthew has without your turning to it, because we're going to spend most of our time, in fact, the remainder of our time, in Luke chapter 1 and 2. But in Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, we have this recorded. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately, or privily, as the King James has it. You might wonder about this, if you do any reading in Matthew, why he would want to do that. You see, under Jewish law, she, under betrothal, was as good as married, but not yet. So there had to be fidelity on the part of both, and if not, then in some cases it was punishable by death. And what they used to do is they would publicly bring the accused before the congregation, and then judgment would be imposed, and that's the public example, and then the subject would be stoned to death, as in the case of the woman you remember who was found, and our Lord stooped down and wrote on the ground, and then stood up and said, "You that are without sin, you cast the first stone." They were there to stone her to death. Infidelity in ancient times was looked upon with great disdain, and I wonder how many people would be alive today if in the 90s that was imposed as well. So putting her away meant that he was going to write to her a bill of divorcement, which was legitimate, and that way he would not have to marry her. Why? Because he's confused. And we're going to see 4 people. I love to do character studies and their responses to what is being said. You can imagine. Now put yourself in that position. Let's come into the 90s now. You are engaged to a sweet young thing. And she comes to you and says, "Dearest, I would just like you to know that I am pregnant." And so he says, "Well, I'm not the father." And she said, "Right. I have been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and the thing that is conceived within me is by the Holy Spirit." Sure. Huh? Sure. I mean, let's be practical about it. This is not an easy thing for Joseph to buy. Well, God is going to take care of that in just a few minutes, because he is going to have divine visitation. That in itself, through the angel Gabriel, is going to be rather difficult for him, because you got to remember that up to this point in history, there was no divine intervention. There had been no divine visitation. There had been no scripture written for over 400 years. And here Malachi is the last of the Old Testament writers, and hundreds of years have passed without one announcement, without one inkling of any message from God. Now all of a sudden, messengers are going to flood the earth with information. Why? Because it's the fullness of times. It's the time of the birth of the Savior. And everything is going to be documented, and everything is going to be accurate. The key for us will be to get it and understand it, and then certainly apply it. So verse 20 in Matthew 1, which you are not looking at, hopefully. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. And he was in the lineage of David, unfortunately in the line of Coniah, which would have disqualified him per se because of the curse. That's free. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Literally, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. See, being betrothed. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, Jesus in English. What does that mean? It means he who saves. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet Micah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Hey, wait a minute. That's not Jesus. Well, this is another one of his titles, which is interpreted meaning God with us. Of course, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We see a unique person in history, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now, Scripture is very accurate and very cautious. Now they're married. It'd be very easy for a critic to say, well, they're married, they've had sex, now she's pregnant. How can you say it's a virgin pregnancy? Easy. Verse 25. And knew her not. Literally, did not have sexual relationships with her until she brought forth her firstborn son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. Now, if you would, you should have Luke open to chapter 1, verse 1. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of doing things when I read the scriptures. I look for particular accounts, and for some reason I always got it in my mind that the record of the birth of Christ begins at verse 5, okay? But we miss the entire introduction, and Luke, of course, is the historical writer. He is not an eyewitness to those things that he is going to write about. But someone has called him a detective, a divine detective. He went around and questioned people who were there. And as a reporter, he wrote all these things down. Apparently, at the time when Luke penned these words, or wrote these words, there had been a lot of instruction that had already gone forth from the Bible teachers of the day, Peter, James, John, and others. They had given the narrative from the standpoint of their being eyewitnesses. And so Luke, who, by the way, is a doctor, and I don't think without importance, the very fact that he is going to be the one that is going to, in detail, emphasize the principles of the virgin pregnancy and subsequent unique Son of God. What better person to use than a medical doctor? Someone who would say, never mind Joseph questioning the issue. Come on. You know, I'm an MD. That is biologically impossible. So he has to find out things. He's also writing to an associate. His associate is called Theophilus. It's the same one that he writes the book of Acts to. And so he begins and starts in verse 1 by saying, inasmuch, I'm reading from the New King James now, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. To us, of course, meaning not only to Luke personally, but also to Theophilus and others. It seemed good to me also. I thought it wise. And listen to this statement. Having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first. Well, very few of us can say that. And remember, he's writing under divine inspiration. And so we have to trust that what it says is accurate. And it is. Not only was he a doctor, a brilliant man, but as he was being taught, he was very positive. He bought everything. He never sat there and said, oh, come on. Certainly, he was taught about the virgin pregnancy. Bought it. What an encouragement that would be for any pastor to stand before its congregation and say, here it is. And you all say with one accord, we buy it. Yes, I believe it. But this is the 90s. And I see your looks sometimes. You give me this. Or I'm not even sure what I'm looking at. I know it's a face. But I don't know what's going on inside, and maybe that is just as well. Some of you have a little sneer on your face as if to say, sure, sure, sure. Some of you have that very positive look. You know, don't mimic it, by the way, you can't. So what is he going to do? He says, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, by the way, means Theo from Theos, and Philios, meaning a friend of God. What a marvelous name. That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. See, they had been taught by others. Now, he begins the narrative. And he begins with our first character, the first of our people that we're going to study. Name is Zachariah. In English, Zachariah, or Zacharias, in Greek as it is transliterated, simply because of the fact that words in Greek generally end with S. You'll notice names do also. Example, Ioannis Kazimilousis. See how many sisses are in there? You say, what's that? That's moi. Just in Greek. Notice, if you will, a map and all of the various names on the map of Greece, and you'll see a lot of places ending with S. Athens. Actually, it's Athena, but that's okay. Zechariah. Next thing we're told, listen carefully, It was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. Most people just kind of read this and they say, that's interesting, and they move right on. That's telling us an awful lot. But you've got to do some background study of this, and I've spent years studying the division of Abijah. And what about this Zacharias? Who was he? Well, we know, first of all, that he must be of the tribe of Levi. He's a Levite. We also know from the narrative that his wife, her name is Elizabeth. In Greek, by the way, the TH is altered. It's E-L-I-Z-A-B-E-T. So in English, we simply call it Elizabeth. She is of the daughters of Aaron. She is of the Aaronic order. Now, what about this division business? Well, if you do any studies on it, you'll find that the word division can also be classified into ranks or courses. You had two basic ranks or courses of priests. Actually, it was subdivided, but the two basic divisions involved professional priests, like the ones our Lord was contending with constantly, and then called the shepherd priests. The shepherd priests held other jobs, and they would be farmers, they would be shopkeepers, they would be whatever job they held normally, and they always carried the distinction of being a priest, but never attended to the function of the priesthood as such. And what they used to do is they would periodically draw lots of these shepherd priests, who, by the way, were absolutely despised by the pros, because they were the honest ones, see? They were the ones that, man, I have the opportunity to attend to the temple. So with them, it was like, well, let's see if I can put it in perspective. Let's say I'm teaching 365 days of the year, and I say to Bob, I'll give you a day, and you can teach the congregation. No song leading, just think. The lot falls upon Zechariah. Can you imagine? Here's a man who may have gone his entire life without ever having been drawn. Many did. They'd live and die and never, ever attend to their priestly function. And the lot falls upon him. My, this is lucky. You know, when God intervenes, and he does so on our behalf. Isn't it marvelous, by the way, to know that we have a God who can change the course of history if necessary, who can alter whatever? There's a passage that is in this narrative, by the way, which says there's nothing impossible with God. So now the lot has fallen upon him. Imagine the anticipation. I mean, he's going to have to go in and pray on behalf of the congregation. Try to visualize it, if you would, the temple. He was not going to go into the inner area of the most holy high place, but what his task was to introduce what he was going to do, have prayer requests, and then turn around, go through the necessary ceremonial cleansings, and this must have frightened him, and then walk into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, and then pause in front of the altar of incense, the prayer altar, and pray on behalf of the congregation and the nation. And then he would turn after his act was completed, come back out, and pronounce the benediction and dismiss the congregation. Got the picture? we're told some more things about him and about them, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Wow. And they didn't even have the permanent indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. You know, a barren woman in Old Testament times, well, she was looked upon in disdain. Many times they would look upon it as a curse. A woman without a child, in other words, one who could not perpetuate the family. And then it says, and they were well advanced in years. That's a nice way of saying they're too old. Okay? Here's a phrase that is found repeatedly in the scriptures. They had passed the flower of their age. Isn't that sweet? So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. I already explained that to you. When he went into the temple, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the house of incense. In other words, the congregation was outside. They could not come in. Only the priest could attend to the work of the temple. So now, pictured, if you will, he's there. He's got his head bowed. And he might even be moving back and forth, and he is praying on behalf of the people that are waiting outside for him to appear. No divine visitation. No angelic visitation. Hundreds of years have gone by. Has God forsaken us? We know from what's going to come up that there was something else that he prayed. He must have prayed it a long time. He must have prayed it over and over and over and over again. We know that because the angel says, your prayers are heard. Then finally, he probably gave up. You say, what did he pray for? A child. Oh, that my wife, Elizabeth, could bear a child. Both of them of priestly line, see? There was even the expectation of those that didn't quite understand the scripture, but yet did in some senses, that maybe their wife would be the one that would carry the Christ child. Put yourself in that. I mean, you know, here we are. We're so today, and some of you are saying, hurry, I want to go open my gifts. And they didn't have TV to sidetrack them. They didn't have all this sort of thing. Many of them were probably preoccupied with it. Oh, that my wife could bear a child. So there he is, verse 11, and an angel of the Lord appears to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Verse 12, and I think this is an understatement. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. Ah! Remember, hundreds of years have gone by. It was not commonplace. Besides, he was supposed to be there alone. And up to this point, he is alone. And either he was praying with his eyes closed, as most do. Now, all of a sudden, he may have looked up. Maybe he heard something. Well, he's going to hear something. Greetings, Zacharias. Huh? What? Okay. And fear fell upon him. I've never seen an angel. I don't intend to either, by the way, while I'm here on earth. If you have, don't let anybody else know. Because they lock people up for that. or at least they should. Maybe you even claim to have had some divine visitation. You were on something. You were filled with other than the Spirit. Okay. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John." And then Zacharias said, "All right!" In Hebrew, of course. No. Questions, questions, questions. See, when the angel announced to Mary that she was going to conceive and bear a son, she says, "How can these things be? I've not known a man. Here they're both old. He's quit praying about this years ago." You know, this teaches me something. We're so impatient in the 90s. We pray about something and we want, you know, I mean, we put it in, we've sent up a microwave prayer, right? Push the button. Ding, 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 ding. Do you ever pray about something and just relax? And wait on the Lord? No, we're so impatient. We want things done yesterday, right? Except when there are things that we don't want to do. Then we just keep putting them off until tomorrow. But somehow we're divorced from time. Your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You'll call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. And then in 15, we have an apparent announcement of the sign or the vow of a Nazarite. The Nazaritic vow was taken by males. And part of that, and I think this is just a token to tell us what he was going to do and be, it says he's not going to drink wine nor strong drink, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does the New American Standard say? Let me hear. Next word. What? Why?
While.
Next. Yet. Yeah. While yet in his mother's room. Wrong! How can a child that has no soul life and has not had the breath of life breathed into it be filled with the Spirit? You say, "Well, see, that proves that." No. No. Little Greek preposition. Ek. And ek is not while. What's the implication of the New American Standard? That she'll be pregnant, and while she is pregnant, he's going to be filled with the Spirit. Ek. Ek. From out of his mother's womb. Ah. Now it makes perfect theological as well as biblical sense. Which says he's not going to be filled with the Spirit until he's out of the womb. By the way, what would be the purpose of him being filled with the Spirit while he's still in the womb? I just thought I'd throw that one at you too. You see, Luke is accurate. And as an MD, he's not going to throw around prepositions. It's the translators that get involved with that. And it's unfortunate that the New American Standard says that, because the New King James says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Better. I'd like to translate it and be filled with the Holy Spirit out from his mother's womb. Because the preposition ek, E-K, means out of. And if it had to do with in, it would be the preposition en, and that's not found. Similar to r, in. Ek, out of. Okay. Now, here's his ministry. He's going to have the spirit of Elijah. He is going to be the one who is going to announce the kingdom. He's going to prepare the way for the Lord. He's going to be a forerunner of Messiah. What a responsibility. And then you remember on that famous day as he was baptizing by the River Jordan and our Lord approached him and he pointed and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then Jesus identified himself with the work that the Father had sent him to do and was baptized of John. And then the heavens opened. And you remember the Father spoke and said, "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This is the John that is going to be beheaded. This is the John that is going to have problems in his life. As a matter of fact, he's not what we'd consider the average pastor. He'd turn off the average congregation. First of all, how many pastors do you know go running out in the middle of the desert and say, "I'm going to sit here until my congregation comes to me"? And then when they come out, instead of saying, "All right, let's sit on a few rocks in here and pull up a cactus and relax," he said, "What'd you come out here for?" Then a couple of priests standing on the side, and he says, "Were you generation of snakes and vipers?" Boy, that's getting popular, huh? "Why did you come out here?" And they... Some of you may not know that Zacharias and Elizabeth were related to Mary. She's a cousin. Some of you might know, not know rather, that Mary visited Elizabeth 6 months into her pregnancy. All right, the child is born. But wait, we missed a part. You see, here's Zechariah. He's not rejoicing. He's questioning. How come? I mean, come on. And the angel says to him, "Say, I want you to know who I am. I'm Gabriel. And because of your lack of faith, because you won't buy my message, you're not going to speak. And you're not going to speak until your child is born." That's a long time to go without uttering a word. Pleasant for some of us, some people that we know. Can't you think of an instance where you'd think you were in heaven if somebody couldn't speak for 9 months? But you see, here's the important thing. When he comes out, he cannot speak. And so the people are sitting there and they're saying, "All right, Zechariah, give us the benediction so we can go home." Never did. And you know what the first words out of his mouth were? "Call his name John." Because you see, when the family heard after the birth of the son that they were going to call him John, they kept saying, "Well, we don't have anybody in our family called that. I mean, call him Joshua, call him after his father, Zechariah, call him Abinadab, David, call him George, but not, what's this, John?" So they're arguing this thing, and all of a sudden, "Call him John." Whoa. All right. I don't think that happened in my household, but although I understand from my mother that there was a question for a while. I think my dad wanted me to be called Gregory. And frankly, all the Gregories that I know, you might know some nice ones, but all the Gregories that I know Greeks, of course. Ugh. Ugh, by the way, is Greek for glug. And I so rejoice that they decided on John, because it means the beloved. My wife's name also means the beloved in the female gender. So the beloved is married to the beloved for 42 years. You'll not speak, and when you do, now, the narrative of our Lord, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Got to get some background on Nazareth. There was a saying in the day which sounded something like this. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? Okay? In other words, Nazareth was looked upon, well, where are you from? Oh, it's too bad. Is that where you were born? Yeah. What good thing can come out of there? The best that ever hit planet Earth. You know, I was thinking while you were singing, and I was thinking about your singing, and I was thinking about what I was going to say this morning, and I'm not going to have enough time to complete what I was going to say, because I still have 90 verses to go, and there's no way I can finish that, even if I tried it in 90 minutes and just read them. You know, but I thought about this. What a tragedy it would be for us to have all this accurate information regarding the birth of Christ and even be in the season where we celebrate his birth, in the giving of gifts to each other, and I'm sure that you have, and if you haven't, you will. And if you won't, well, that's your problem. But, and to miss God's gracious gift to us. If you're here this morning as a non-believer, and by that I don't mean that you don't believe in the historical account. I mean, that's a matter of history. It's recorded. The very fact that we admit that we're living in 1995 coming up is a fact of history. Understand that time stopped and began again. That's why it's called Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord. Under the Jewish calendar, we're in the year 4,000 or 5,000 something. Time stopped and started again. So every time you look at a calendar, there's the evidence of the historical Christ. Every time you read at this time of the year, any account, the cards that you get, born unto us this day is a Savior in Bethlehem. Yeah, yeah. Yes, yes. But have you acknowledged him personally? Have you fulfilled the purpose for his coming? He fulfilled the purpose of his coming. You say, how do I fulfill the purpose of his coming? By acknowledging him as your Savior. If you haven't done that, what a tragedy to allow another year to go by and miss the most important gift that you'll ever receive. The gift of God's grace and some great salvation. Well, let's go into the narrative and see some more confusion. Character number two. We've already covered actually three, so she'll be the third. I doubt if we'll be able to get to the other. I said we were going to cover four, but three is good enough. Three is better than none. We saw Joseph's reaction, questions. ponderings. We saw Zechariah's questions, unbelief, pondering. Now we're going to see Mary, called blessed, and truly she was. Women during that time would think, could it be me? Would it be me? Young women probably would, consider this. Lying on their bed at night, waiting, thinking to themselves, will I be the one? But you see, for 400 years, not a word from God. Now all of a sudden, a blast of announcements. First to Zechariah, then to Joseph, now to Mary. Actually to Mary first, then to Joseph, because obviously I took the account out of its chronological order. All right, here we go. Gabriel now is going to have a message. Gabriel, incidentally, is an archangel. He's one of the highest ranking angels of all angels. There are ranks, as you well know. He would be like a 5-star angel. Okay. Yeah, Gabriel and Michael, yes, Michael. So if your name is Gabriel, you're supposed to be high ranking. And angelic, I might add, Phil. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Again, put yourself in that situation. You're 17, female of the species. You're just about dozing off, and all of a sudden, no message in 400 years. Hi, Mary. You're blessed. You're the chosen one. Put it in the 90s. You're it. So she's probably thinking to herself, okay. And when she saw him, she was troubled with his saying. Wouldn't you be? Certainly. By the way, there's nothing divine about Mary. She's a woman, born of woman, not of a virgin. She is a virgin, which means she has not known a man. And she's to be called blessed. Why? Because she was chosen to carry the child, the Savior of the world. But let's not make any more of that plea. She's not to be venerated or worshipped. Nowhere in Scripture. And by the way, if she was born of a virgin, then her mother was born of a virgin, and the virginity of that family would have to be perpetuated. And so you have millions of virgin births. Never thought about that one, did you? That, by the way, is the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. It has nothing whatever to do with Mary. It has to do with her mother. But see, Western Roman Catholics have denied that. Roman Catholic doctrine clearly teaches that the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception means that Mary's mother was a virgin. And if she was, then Mary was sinless. And if Mary would have only kept her mouth shut, do you know what she says? My soul doth rejoice and magnifies God, my Savior. Open her mouth. Told her she needed to be saved like everyone else, and she was. Just so happened that she carried the Savior. Yeah, what a privilege. What a privilege. Caring? You see, I can't appreciate that because I've never carried anyone except on my back. Okay? I've never gotten pregnant. I don't intend to. I wouldn't know what to do if I did. Besides, it'd have to be born cesarean. You know, guys, we're not built right. Okay. But women who've carried children, the anticipation of this child, she already knows the sex long before they had sonar. She already knows who it is. She's going to be troubled. You might make a mental note of this. She pondered these things for many, many, many years. Later on, when the brothers and sisters come in and honor on the scene, can you imagine the ridicule? Here you have a sinless brother, one who never does wrong, and you have brothers and sisters that have sin natures that are always doing wrong. I know some of your children think that they're sinless and their brothers and sisters are wretches. But in all honesty, they must have treated him cruelly. You say, how do you know that? We do. Of course, I have the distinction of not having any, and so you see, that is family bloodline types. I have a half-sister and a step-brother, for obvious reasons. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name will be called Jesus, Savior. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, including Ken and Cindy. And his kingdom, there'll be no end. An endless kingdom. Response, how can these things be? I don't know a man. Answer, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. That Holy One who is born of you will be called the Son of God. Or you could translate it, will be called God the Son, because that he was. God manifest in the flesh, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of a woman. You see, the woman had gone through a strange process. The process, of course, as we know, is called polar body and meiosis. Once a month, a woman who is able to procreate at least one egg is developed, produced, and waits. Mary had gone through that process. But in the process, there's a splitting of the chromosome counts, so that half can be supplied by the male. The problem is the male not only supplies the other half that are necessary to make up a complete chromosome principle, but he also supplies the sin nature, which at that point, you see, that egg has been cleansed from, because it's waiting there, pure. This is medical, by the way. I didn't make this up. This is well known and documented. But for the Holy Spirit to supply the other half of the chromosomes needed to make up a child, it had to be perfect, and they were, without the sin nature. That's why he's qualified to go to the cross. He can go to the cross sinless. He never sinned. He never had a sin nature. You can't go. I can't go. I can't die for you. You can't die for me. You're a sinner. So am I. Sin cancels out sin. Sinner going to the cross to die for sin? Nonsense. But one who is sinless. And that's what we celebrate. By the way, the statement that I made earlier is found in 46 and 47, is where Mary opens her mouth and confesses that she needs a Savior. I'm going to close with something that some of you probably have heard repeatedly. I enjoy it. I heard it long before I did through his mouth or over the airways. Paul Harvey, every year, describes an account of a farmer who just couldn't buy this whole business about Christmas. He was worse than a humbug Scrooge. He said to me, I don't even see the need for it. Why a Savior? Why a person? Why a God-man? Why? I mean, he had his theology right, but he denied all of it. Didn't see need for it. One wintry night, middle of December, very cold, very windy, sub-zero temperatures. He heard a thump at his front door. And so he opened the door and he saw a little bird who had hit the front door and fallen to the ground. It wasn't dead. And he went to pick it up and the little bird got all excited, fluttered off. And then as he looked, he saw hundreds of little birds shivering in the cold. And he thought to himself, ah, I have a barn that's warm. I'll open the barn and they'll all fly in. And they'll be saved from the cold. I will be able to save them from death. Because certainly they'll freeze to death. And so he opened the barn doors and they fluttered off. And then he thought, well, maybe I'll go around and see if I can, with the barn doors open, I'll just kind of, and the more he tried, they just wouldn't buy it. They were afraid of him. And then he said to himself, you know, if I could only communicate with them, if I could only become as a bird. Yes. If I became a bird, then I could communicate to them and say, there's a warm barn, and they would be saved. Do I need to go any further? Some of you know the story already because you've heard it over and over again. That's the first time I've used it in 20 years. Great story, isn't it? The guy stopped, and then he thought, no wonder God had to be manifested in the flesh. We'd be afraid of him. Even angelic beings in the presence of Homo sapien caused fear and trembling. Imagine God visiting, saying, come into my barn, it's warm. So Jesus comes as a man, so he can communicate to us. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Don't let the season go by. If you are unsaved, without getting in the barn. It's warm. It's protection. It's salvation. Don't let another year go by if you are a believer in not seeing the real significance of this time of the year and the purpose for which he came. Well, have a nice day. And ho, ho, ho. And my benediction is merry and happy. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned from your word, how challenging it is for us to see the accuracy of thy truth. And then to see, most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ in his magnificent glory in our lives. Yea, through our lives. Thank you for the purpose of this year. Thank you for the purpose of this day. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.